We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
All right, let me encourage you this morning. I want you to find your Bible, and we're going to go not to the Ten Commandments, okay? We're going to take a little break, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, all right? And so next week, we're going to finish our series on the Ten Commandments. Aren't you glad I'm not talking about covetousness today? Can you say amen? We're going to talk about fellowship instead. Today is Life Group Sunday, and we're going to talk about experiencing the joy of fellowship. And our text is going to come to us today out of Hebrews chapter 10. Now, let me see if anyone in here has ever had what I'm about to describe happen to them. If this has happened to you, you can just kind of say amen, raise your hand, laugh out loud. I'm sure you'll understand what I mean. How many of you have ever had somebody come up to you and say something to this effect? Hey, I found this really amazing deal. It was so awesome, and I got this thing, and you just wouldn't believe this awesome deal. And you're like, great. And then they say, yeah, it's really good. And so you're like, hey, can I get in on the deal? And they're like, no, you missed out. How many have ever had that happen, right? Or maybe somebody's given you a coupon. How many of you are couponers? Oh, there's more in this service than the first service. How many of you remember like when couponing was so big, your neighbor was getting 14 newspapers delivered to their house, right? And remember some of you are like, don't make fun, I still do that. I get it. And you ever been given a coupon and you go to use it and then it says right on there, it expired, right? You're like, oh man, I missed out, you know, I can't believe this. I'm sure all of us have had this happen. You are listening to two people, friends, family, having a conversation about a movie or an event or an activity, and they're talking away, and they're all excited, and they're all bubbly, and they're going on, and you're sitting there, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, I wish I could have been there. And here's what we think, right?
I didn't get invited.
Right?
I didn't get the text. Must have missed the memo.
Right? We all know the feeling of being left out, forgotten about, overlooked. Some of you are here this morning and you were the kid that was always picked last. We got any kids picked last on the team, right? Alright, you get that. And the truth about what I just described doesn't just happen with family and friends and good deals and bargains. But really what is happening today is it is happening in the lives of some of you. You are here this morning. You are in church. You are a believer. And churches across America and the world will fill up with people who will come into the doors of a church, but they will never really be part of the church. They will come into the foyer, but it's like they never really get inside the worship center. They will attend the church, but fail to be active within the church. They are in the church, but not really plugged into the church. And what I just described is some of you this morning. You're here, but you know it's not been your thing to get connected. You're sort of like, well, I don't know that many people, and I just kind of float in and float out. I was reading a book. It's in my office. It was written by a professor at Moody Bible Institute, is where my son is attending college. He was raised in the church. If you were raised in the church, raise your hand. He was raised in the church, became a pastor, led churches, became a professor, and wrote a book called A Stranger in the House of God. And in his book, he adequately describes and talks about what it was like to grow up in church. How many of you did not grow up in a Baptist church? Can I see your hand? How many of you did grow up in a Baptist church? How many of you had no idea what it even means to be a Baptist? Most of you should put your hand up right now. I was like, give me the core doctrine. And you'd be like, amen. He talked about how he bounced from denomination to denomination. And he said, there was this longing, nagging feeling of loneliness in my heart. I was missing out. And I've called the message today, Experiencing the Joy of Fellowship. One of God's primary plans for the church, One of his purposes for the church was so that believers would experience what true fellowship is, and so that non-believers, so if you're a believer, say amen. Okay, one more time. If you're a believer, say amen. Okay, so that believers would experience what fellowship is, and so that non-believers would look at what the believers are doing and see a missing element in their life and begin to long for that. And begin to say, wow, you have something. There's something there. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever been around an older couple that has been married for a long time? Can I see your hands? And you look at them and they're still holding hands and they still got that mushy-gushy love look in their face. And you look at them, there was a couple in our church, and I don't want to embarrass them. They came walking in this morning and I greeted them. And I just told them good to see them, and they're here in this service right now. And every time I look at them, that's what I see. I see this older senior couple, okay? We're talking way north of 60 now, 60 years, way north of 60. And they're coming into church, and they got this smile on their face, and they're looking at each other. And I'm thinking to myself, man, that's what I want, amen? They still got a thing going on, you know what I mean? Can I get a witness, amen? They've got this beam, you know, and it's kind of looking at each other, and they're coming in, and they're sitting together. What God is saying is, I want the world to look at the church, to look at my people, and say, what is it that they have? I'm drawn to this. I read this. It says that many churches are dying today because they are not doing anything which the world would look at and say there is evidence that God is real and that He is glorious. There's nothing there. They're looking and they're saying, what do you have that I don't have? You got to get up and be a grouch on Sunday and go to church and be miserable. I don't want that. I got enough grouches to deal with in my own family, right? Part of the problem is that instead of having a pilgrim mindset, we have a settler mentality. Most of you know that your pastor does not believe it's ever God's will for me to go camping. You know this. Anybody with me on that? I don't understand the whole get in a tent thing. Why? I have a nice house by God's grace. If I got to leave my home and stay somewhere, we're going to the Holiday Inn or the Hilton or the Marriott or the Hampton or somewhere else. Can I get a witness? Like, hey, let's leave and go outside in the heat and the bugs and the stink and get in a tent. Not God's will. Now, I've been talked into doing this a couple times. It has been under duress. It was at a weaker moment in my life. And I could be talked into it again. I got some guy saying, Pastor, let's do this and let's go here and we'll have a thing. And they're like, and there's a hotel you can stay at and we'll all camp. I'm like, no, you guys aren't doing that to me. But how many of you know when you camp, you just take just enough, right? You just bring in just enough. Why? Because you know it's a temporary thing, church. You're not bringing all this stuff and all this amenities and everything else. And you're bringing just enough to get by, right? And what you're realizing is that what we are doing is a temporary thing. So I'm not going to spend a lot of money. I'm not going to invest a lot of value. I'm not going to put a lot of emphasis because this is a short-term thing. It's going to be a couple days, maybe a week. If you're totally insane, 2 weeks. That's it. And here's my point. Too many of us, because we don't have a pilgrim mindset, and we have a settler mentality, we have put too much value on the wrong things in this very temporal life. And we have invested ourselves and our money and our time and our talent into things that really don't matter for all of eternity. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's talking about the value system of the world, what the world says is valuable. And here's what happens, Christian, here's what happens. We start looking at what the world values and we get tempted. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, we start putting all of our time and our talents and our energies and our efforts into things that really don't matter. And we start sacrificing relationships around us. That new thing you have to have, that new place you have to go, that's going to take you away from the people God wants you to be around. That's going to pull you away. When I become too attached to things that don't matter, my relationships around me always suffer. When there's too much emphasis on things in this life and not on things in eternity, I hurt those around me. Today, it's no secret, we are relaunching life groups. Okay? That was really sad. The 9:30 totally beat you guys on that moment right there. I'm going to give you a second chance. Today, we are relaunching life groups. All right, you win now, okay? The essence, yeah, there we go. Somebody got it. The essence of life groups, if you boil it all down, is our church's way of putting into practice the biblical and vital ingredient of fellowship. We've been doing this for 9+ years now. It's not something that, as the pastors of the church think is important, we think it's wildly important. And it needs to be wildly important to all of us in this building. You see, one of the surest barometers of the quality of your Christian life is the quality of your Christian relationships. This is the reality. This is the barometer check. I have a little phrase I want you to write down. It's not on the screen. I shared it with the 9:30, and it's this little phrase that says this: there is a longing for belonging. There's a longing for belonging. When God brought me here, all those years back now, I think about that day I came here to become the pastor. God impressed upon my heart that phrase that's almost over everything we do: a place where you belong. A place where the people of God can come and belong and be a part. There's a thirst that God has placed within us. And after 20+ years of ministry, I can say this unequivocally, that every one of us in here have a craving and a longing in our heart to belong somewhere. And that is only quenched by true fellowship within a church. God never intended His church to be a gathered group of loners where we gather together for an hour and shake hands and tell everyone how good our life is and then walk out of here with a smile on our face, never to talk again. Some of us are hiding in the house of God. We're hoping no one notices us. We're going to sneak in and sneak out. If there was a secret side, invisible entrance, we would do that. There is way too much fierce independence in the church today. Far too much. It is a totally foreign concept to the Bible. Totally foreign. God never intended that for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul called the church out at Corinth. And in his opening lines to the church, he said, God is faithful. And all of God's people said, Amen. God is faithful. And then he said these words, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. As believers, we have a calling on our life to fellowship with one another. And so I want you to write this down. Fellowship is the community for which God has made us. God has made us for this. Now, the word fellowship in the English Bible, okay? You have the word fellowship. We understand what that word. That comes to us from a Greek word. And I have a Greek friend who owns the restaurant down here, and he comes to church periodically. He wasn't at the 9:30. I don't see him here this morning, so I can talk freely about him. Was talking about this word one time, and I pronounced the word, and I said it was koinonia, and afterwards he came up to me, he waited for me at the back door, he put his arm around me, gave me a big hug, big booming voice, Pastor Todd, you need to work on your Greek. I said, what did I butcher? He said, it is not koinonia, that's you English people. It is kinonia. I said, okay. He said, not koinonia, kinonia. Kinonia. Thank you, John, for correcting me. I want you to say these words with me. When you look at your Bible and you see the word fellowship, when the translators put a word in the text, they took that word from the Greek word and they used the word that was the most encompassing word to describe it. So when you see fellowship, the word carries with it all of these ideas and the thoughts behind it. Here we go. Say them with me. Participation. Okay, now some of you already didn't participate. Participation. Impartation. Partnership. Communion. To share. Turn to your neighbor and say, to share. Turn to your other neighbor and say, Jesus says to share. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, now you be Jesus. All right? See, we're supposed to share. And it is in our culture to not want to share. We are in a society today. I was sharing this with somebody the other day. We are in a society today. My neighborhood is a picture of this. I have found it so difficult to connect with my neighbors. There's two people I've connected with the most. One is a guy down the road who's a believer, but he's very, very, very far away from God. But we've connected. I call him Crazy Mike. He is crazy. If he ever comes to church, you'll know why. He's crazy. But he's a good guy. I like crazy people. We get each other. And then there's a Puerto Rican gentleman across the street, him and his wife. And it's been so difficult. And the picture of my neighborhood is that when people come home, it's in their house, garage is shut, door shut. You never see anybody. You find it so hard to know who anyone is to connect. There's this pulling away, this disconnect. God does not want us living our life like that. Simply stated, fellowship means our common life together. Our common life together. And God's design is that we would not be loners. Independent people thinking that we can just do our own thing off on our own little island of me. God never intended that. In fact, one of the first things you find in the Bible is that it is not good that man should be alone. It's not God's plan. We are not to be loners in the house of God, but we are to be load bearers and burden lifters. Lifting one another up through encouragement, sharing our life with one another. And this cannot and will not happen with a 5-minute conversation in the hallway, a couple swigs of coffee, and choking down a donut. It doesn't work like that. This last couple of days, the pastoral staff, the four of us, have been away together. We do this every year. We set aside some specific time for prayer and planning and strategizing and looking out over the next few years and ministries and what do we need to do and casting vision and praying and more praying and thinking and talking. And we have a moment where we just have what we call straight talk, frank conversation. Just let's say what we need to say to each other and then let's just keep moving. And we were sharing and talking and it was a wonderful time. And I shared with the guys a little bit about what I was speaking on this Sunday. And here's what I told them. I said, guys, let's remember this. And church, let's remember this, that worship is the huddle where we look up and we find help and hope. Amen. Worship's where we come together and all of us are saying, oh God, we worship you. That's what worship is. It's a huddle. But fellowship is where we break the huddle and we look at each other for encouragement. That's the difference. We're here together because God has called us together. Amen? We've been called and then we're called to fellowship, break huddle, and look at each other. As believers, the common thread that binds us together in our life is Christ Jesus our Lord. I know football season has just kicked off, you know? And people love to get together. And anybody ever get together and watch a game, you know, or you're hanging out. And sometimes what's drawing you together is the pizza. Sometimes what's drawing you together is the game. I don't know, but here's the reality. What draws us together is our relationship that we have because of Jesus Christ. Our truest and most genuine connection to people is not where you're from or what you do or where'd you grow up. Those things may be starters. Those things may just naturally form. You may have likes and similarities, and that's fine. Like if you're like me and you like crazy people, you're going to be drawn to the crazy people, okay? That's going to happen. But here's the truth. All of us in this building have a story. You know that, right? You have a story. I have a story. We've all been on a journey. Say amen. We all have a past. That was pathetic. We all have a past. We all do. But let me tell you something, church. I want us all to get this morning. All of our stories meet at the cross, and they must continue together in the body life of His church. All our stories run into the cross. Our story goes a little bit like this. I was living my life and I realized I needed a Savior and I got saved and I met Jesus. I met Him at the cross. That's where He died for my salvation. And my story runs into your story and your story runs into their story. And we all find ourselves at the cross of Jesus, beggars needing the grace of God. And that's what draws us together. That's what brings us together. And this is what the writer of Hebrews was reminding these Christians who are being tempted to go back to their old way of living. He said, don't you do it for a minute. There's reasons why we're together. There's reasons why. And I don't have time to break this down, but if you're in Hebrews 10, would you say amen? Amen. The writer here says this. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Does your Bible say by the blood of Jesus? Amen. If it doesn't, get a new Bible. Because the only way you get to God is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Because of the blood of Jesus. Notice verse 20. By a new, and what kind of way? God is not into dead things anymore. No more sacrifices. He said there's a living way. There's a new covenant. There's a new life, which He hath consecrated for us. How did He do that? Through His flesh, verse 20. And verse 21, and now there's a perfect, if you will, a high priest over the house of God. And so in light of that, brothers and sisters, we have what I have written in the margin of my Bible. We have access. Unfettered, unlimited, uninhibited access to God. And so because of this, look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is what, church? Come on, say it with me. For He is faithful. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Notice skipping church wasn't a problem now, just as a problem then, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. But what do? Exhort or encourage, your Bible might say. Encourage one another, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There are three clear commands that call us to embrace the joy of fellowship in church. Let me kindly say it this way. Every command that our Father gives us is to produce joy in our life. When you look at the Ten Commandments, and this is where we've been, what God is saying is, I love you, I want what's best for you, don't hurt yourself or protect you, I want you to experience the joy of what it is to follow Me. And when He says to fellowship with one another, this isn't a command of drudgery. We don't just do it out of duty. We look at this and we say, what a delight that we get to fellowship. I want to experience the joy. My heart today is for all of us here, first service and this service, for all of us to experience the joy of fellowship. And how does that start? Number one, by drawing nearer to God. The joy of drawing nearer to God. There is perhaps no greater joy in our life than knowing that at any time we can come and meet with God. You don't need a priest. Amen? You don't need a priest. Amen? You don't need to confess your sins to some other dude who's just as wicked and rotten as you are. You have a direct line to God. Amen? When you're low, when you're high, and you're anywhere in between, God says, you can come. You can come. And what connects us to the Father? How was this access made possible? Because of Jesus Christ. The price was paid for us. And because it was paid, we have unlimited access. Most of you know that I spent a great deal of my life living overseas. And I don't know if you know this or not, but living overseas, things are different. You know that, right? And going out to eat overseas is a very different thing. Things are very expensive. I was sharing with the 930 how expensive it can be to go out to just a regular nice or semi-nice restaurant. It can be very, very expensive. And when you order a drink overseas, especially in England, you do not get a refill unless you pay for it. So if you order a glass of soda, you have to pay for the refill. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so we had come stateside for a visit, and this family had taken us out to a very nice restaurant. And we sat down, and he said, "Hey, this is our blessing. This is our treat. We're taking care of this for you guys. Please let us do this." I said, no. And we had the argument, and finally said, "Listen, man, we're going to do this." I said, "Well, we'll see what it looks like at the end of the night, you know." And so the waiter comes. I put in the order for my drink, and we ordered some appetizers, and my iced tea comes. By the way, you never order iced tea in England. You'll get slapped, okay? They only drink hot tea. And I hadn't had, you know, a good glass of iced tea in a while. And so I ordered this glass of tea, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but I just drank the whole thing, and I was like, blah, 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 right? And I suddenly realized, oh, I'm going to want more with my meal. And I thought, well, I don't want to make this nice couple pay for this again. So the waiter came around, and he goes to refill my iced tea, and I said, no, I'm fine, I'll just have water. And he said, okay. And he walks off. Well, the couple sitting there looked at me and said, what's the deal? And I said, do you not want, you know, any more tea? I said, no, I do. I said, but I don't want to keep paying for the tea. You know, it's crazy. I had a glass. I'm fine. I don't need any more. You know, he just starts chuckling. He says, hey, Todd, this here is America. I said, yeah, I noticed that when I landed today. He's like, listen, man, I bought the meal. And you can have as much iced tea as you want. It's unlimited refills. I was like, waiter? I got all excited. But greater than this, church, is the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price of our sin. And He is saying, you have unlimited access to my Father now. You can go whenever you want, as much as you want, as often as you want. Come and talk to Him. You have access. You can draw near. Hebrews says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet what? Without sin. Notice, let us therefore come how? Boldly. I didn't call the waiter and was like, hey, listen, how about a little more? I was like, hey, I'll get some more, right? God says, come on, draw near to me. We come into the throne room. Listen, Christian, if you're saved, you are welcome there. You belong there. Come boldly into the throne, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And last time I checked, I need help all the time. Amen. And the reality of our fellowship with God is that we get to access the throne room and be connected to the presence of God. And this takes place as we worship publicly and privately. We have God's presence dwelling within us. Chad and I, Pastor Chad and I were talking about this early this morning when we met for prayer. We have God's presence dwelling within us. But isn't it amazing? And this is what he and I prayed early this morning together at 7:30. This is what we prayed. Lord, we don't just want the presence of you. We want to experience your presence working, not just around us, but in us personally. To know that you're here is one thing, but to experience you working in us and through us and around us. You see, the joy of drawing near to God is something we experience individually and corporately. Somebody said that it's hard to describe God's presence, but His absence is unmistakable. Amen. In the first chapter of the book of Revelations, we are told that Christ walks among the church and He manifests His presence to His people in the public meetings. And the idea of gathering together as a church is the same idea that is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul describes the rapture of the church and he says these words, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our" what? Say it. "Gathering together unto Him." In Hebrews, the word is used to describe us gathering together here on earth. And in 2 Thessalonians, it's used to describe us gathering together in the air, and both are gatherings of encouragement of God's people and dealing with the effects of living in a cold and hostile environment. And when we assemble together, and when we come together on earth, it is a dress rehearsal for our meeting together with the Lord in the air. This last weekend, our choir was working through some Christmas music and preparing for the Christmas musical that our church will be doing as we reach out into our community and seek to minister in word and minister to you folks. And we did a Friday and Saturday, and they've already done one. They got another one. Then they got a couple more coming. And each time it gets more serious. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you're like, okay, we got another one. And whether it's our choir or whether it's anything else, how many of you know what I mean when I say there is a measure of great anticipation and expectation when you know this is the final dress rehearsal? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And there's the angst. And there's that moment of, wow, okay, it's about to happen. And church, this is what happens when we come together to worship God. We are saying, one day, the real thing is going to happen. Amen? This is preparation for one day when God is going to gather us up and together forever we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every single Sunday, it's the final dress rehearsal because it could be any moment. Amen? And so because of that, and because we have access and we have a new and living way, let us draw near. Secondly, the joy of holding fast. Now, it seems like an oxymoron. It seems like, wow, how do I have joy in holding fast? And this passage has given theologians and commentators and pastors fits, because when you read the text, it says, and let us, in verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And a lot of people have taken that and said, well, I guess I got to just hang on to my salvation and hope I make it and get to heaven. And maybe if I'll just be good enough, or what does that mean, that I got to do something to maintain my salvation? Because what happens if I let go? I mean, how many of you have ever slipped and fell? Every hand up, please. Yes. Okay. We don't say, well, no, I never slipped. We've all slipped and fell. We've all fallen. We all fall in many ways. Notice the text, please. The Bible does not say hold on. It says hold fast. That implies movement. It's not just hanging on for dear life. He's not just saying, now hold on till you make it. No, he's saying hold fast. This is the idea of movement in the direction of God, to trust Him without wavering, getting closer to Him. And there's joy in this, and the danger that we have in our life is the same danger that the writer was penning to this group of saved believers, that the danger is we get so weary we just want to go back to the old life. And some of you are in here this morning and you're flirting with the old life. You want to go back. And the writer is saying, hold fast, move forward. Several years ago, I ran an obstacle race that was called the Tough Mudder. It's called the world's toughest race, and they're always conjuring up ways to make this race even more and more difficult. And ran it with my good buddy here, Ramphus. But prior to that, I did a race which was a precursor for myself. I wanted to get a feel for this, and so I talked Ramphus again. We're crazy, and so God loves us. But I talked him again into running this race called the Savage Race. This is a shorter distance. The Tough Mudder is a half marathon with about 25 obstacles. The Savage Race is a little shorter. Some of the brothers in the church have done this. Jeff, you did it, and a couple other guys. Pastor Mike has done it. And they have this obstacle at the Savage Race that, to me, is the most difficult obstacle there. It's called the Sawtooth Bars, and this is what it looks like. And I knew that this would probably be my nemesis. It was the one thing that I kept thinking about, I mean, how I'm going to have to do this. Now, if you'll notice, there's a pitch in the actual bars there. What happens is you start going up on an angle at a pretty steep incline. You come back down, and then the picture doesn't do justice, but where that lady is hanging, there is a huge pitch, and the bars get farther apart. So you're not like, dum, dum. I mean, you're stretching as far as you can. And I remember my trainer said this to me. He said, Todd, before you do the bars, you need to remember something. As you're hanging there, everything inside you is going to be screaming, let go.
I said, man, everything's already screaming, don't go. Just don't go, right? Don't do it. My wife would always tell me when I would go to a football game or when I played rugby or any sporting activity, she would look at me and she would say, if you get hurt, remember you did this to yourself. And then she would kiss me and she would say, and don't hurt anybody. When I left for this race, she shook her head and she said, I'm praying for you. Call me when it's over. And I remember my trainer said, now when you get to the bars, I want to tell you something, Todd. Don't focus on hanging. Focus on moving forward. Don't focus on hanging. And so Ramphus and I run up. We get to the step thing. And I looked at him. I said, it's God's will. You go first. So he jumps up and he starts going. And there's this dude in front of him that's just hanging there. Do you remember this, Ramphus? This guy's hanging there. And I hear Ramphus go, move! And this dude's hanging, all of a sudden, boom, he drops. Then there's a gal in front of him, and she's kind of hanging there, and she's trying to do something, and boom, she drops. And I was like, Ramphus, please don't fall. Please don't fall. And suddenly I'm like, it's my turn to go. So I start going, and I get to this part, and I just remember thinking, everything inside of me was, just hold on. But if I hold on, I'm going to let go, because I can't hang here forever. I can't. I don't have the capacity to do that. But I do have the capacity to begin to move forward. And what caused me to move forward was two things. One was the instruction I had, and two was the example of my buddy in front of me who was moving. And this is why the author of Hebrews wrote this. He says, don't just hang on to your faith, but move in your faith. We have an example. We have a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, that have led the way, that didn't give up on God. And they kept on and they held fast. And I remember I got to the end and I made it. The 9:30 applauded. I look at my hands. I'm bleeding. All of my calluses, they're ripped open. I'm standing there. And I turned back and there was this moment of euphoria, like, yes. It wasn't a prideful moment. It was a feeling of, wow, I accomplished that. Thank you. Glad I did it. But you know, I thought as I was penning this, can you imagine how we'll feel the day we stand before God and we say, Lord, I held fast. I kept moving. And it wasn't me, it was you in me allowing me to get there. Amen? You see, joy is not found in the Christian life by just holding on, but in moving forward. That's the joy. You keep moving. You don't quit. And some of us are just holding on to God and we're just waiting and hanging around and just thinking, oh, I'm thinking I'm going to get low. I think I'm going to let go. I think I'm going to let go. If you want to see God do something significant in your life, move toward Him. Move toward Him. We can never expect a movement of God in our life until there is a movement toward God with our life. Some people have called this verse and this passage, holding fast, is the human side of our eternal security. We're not holding on to gain salvation. We're holding on, in essence, and moving forward because we are saved. Not to maintain our salvation. It's a result of, it's not just the academic knowledge that, yes, I know I'm saved, but I actually know this, but now I live like I'm saved, church. You see, our salvation is displayed through our actions, not our academics. Some of you know the Word of God. That does not display your salvation. What displays your salvation is your actions. You're living. You're holding fast. You're moving ever closer. And so this is what the writer is saying. Now, I had to do all of that to get to this last point, and we're going to be done. Because this is where we are, and this is the joy of being committed to one another. We draw near, we hold fast, and then he says, let us, now if you'll notice, let us consider one another. The evidence of drawing near to God is displayed in my relationships with people. You cannot claim closeness to God and be indifferent toward the people of God. You hear people this all the time say things like, well, you don't need to go to church.
You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, I beg to differ. See, here's the point. If I am a Christian, I'm going to want to go. Yeah, is it a hard thing sometimes? Sure. You always wake up Sunday morning and like, let's go to church. No, you're not like that. It's funny how your flesh will work you over on a Sunday, isn't it? I have a very strange body clock. I will rise up through the week early. No alarm, ever. Bam, wide awake, get up. It's just crazy. Sunday comes, and it is a fight. A fight. 4:30 comes, 5, I'm like, oh, man. But Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, what do you think that is? That's your flesh. That's your flesh fighting you. Everything, church, those of you that are here, please listen to me. Listen carefully. Everything that you are facing on a Sunday that is fighting against you is your flesh and your enemy trying to stop you from getting here. Because your enemy knows this is where you need to be. This is where you need to be. And if I can say this, and I pray this does not offend anyone in here, that is not my heart, but I believe this, all of hell wants you to stay home. All of hell wants you to find something else to do. All of hell is saying, don't do it! But the Spirit of God is saying, go connect with your brothers and sisters. Go and worship me. And that is what is happening. Every single Sunday, there is a battle to worship God. Because Satan and God want the same thing. Worship. Worship. And fellowshipping with one another means that we connect with other people. It is birthed out of our being with God. Let me tell you, when you've hung around God, you know what you naturally want to do? Hang around people who like to hang around God. You catch what I'm saying right now? When you've been hanging around the Lord and fellowshiping with the Lord and drawing near and holding fast, you want to find other people that are doing the same thing. You say, oh, I want to connect with the people of God. See, fellowship with one another is the outpouring of our time with God. What the Scripture is teaching us is that we are to be an encouragement to one another. How many of you ever been around somebody? I don't call them encouragers. I call them sappers. You ever been around a sapper? A taker? They just complain and criticize and comment. And it just drains the life out of you as soon as you get around them. In fact, some of you, if you see them, you're like, it's God's will to go left. Right? You just get away quick. We are told to consider one another. That means that we fix our eyes and our hearts and our minds on others for the purpose of paying attention to them and understanding them and listening to them. Fellowshipping in smaller groups. When you're in a church, you want to be a part of something that's bigger than you and smaller than you. You want to connect. It is a mirror of what the early church was doing, and it affords us an opportunity to experience the joy of obedience as you receive encouragement, as you break from the huddle. And this fellowship with one another has an incredible testimony. I read this week by an author who is writing about Roman life. And there was a letter that was written to a Roman emperor. Now, these are two lost men, and the Roman emperor had put a cry out, and he said, please explain to me this Christian life, this Christian faith. And so this is what an early Roman letter by a lost man describing the Church of Jesus Christ, Christians, sounded like. Here's what he said. He wrote to the emperor, and he writes, they love one another. They never fail to help the widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give it freely to that person who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him in. And, he writes, they are happy. There's a novel idea. I don't know if he was writing about Baptist churches or not, but they don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God. This is a lost man's perspective. He was looking at what they would call love groups or life groups or fellowship groups, and were saying, there's something about these people that is so incredibly different. The word exhort is the same word that is translated comforter in John 14:26. It describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. We are the parakletos, which means we come alongside and we work with and in conjunction with the Spirit to encourage and to comfort and to edify. And this is the ministry of fellowship, to come alongside and to build one another up and to encourage one another. This is what we've been called to do. And in Acts chapter 13, when you look at what was happening, you saw this taking place. And from this small life group, these fellowship meetings birthed multiple churches. Paul, who implemented this, 13 books he wrote. He planted churches, and out of this life group, the Church of Jesus Christ was sent forth and strengthened, and all the world was turned upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world is not looking at churches on Sunday going, wow, look how many people they have. Look how full their parking lot is. Look at their programs. Look at their activities. Look at their Bible studies. Look at their groups. They're not looking at any of that. What they are looking at is, let's see how you live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Amen. And should I come to your church? And should I come to your group? And should I hang around you people? Should I do that? Will I notice any difference in how you live life and in how I live life? Will there be any distinction? You see, the greatest evangelistic tool in the entire world is not a program, but a people. A people who are so energized by the Spirit of God that their very existence is a witness to the life-changing power of God, and people cannot help but be attracted to that. Church, I honestly believe with all of my heart, I believe it scripturally and I believe it to be happening right now. God is doing His greatest work today through the church, through the local church. And we all need to be a part of that. The danger is that you're physically present in a church, you claim to be part, but never really participate in the fellowship. Too often people only think about going to church to get their needs met. What will the church do for me? And what do I get out of the church? And do they have this program? Do they have this activity? And what kind of this? And everything is a consumer-based mentality, not a contributor-based mentality. The very nature of fellowship implies sharing. You guys remember that? Koinonia? You guys remember koinonia? Okay. If you don't have koinonia, you have koinonitis. Okay. It's a lack of it. It's in the Greek as well. The very nature is that you share. And some people say, I don't want to go to life group because if I go, I don't really know anybody there. Hang on. So you're not going to know everybody in heaven, but you still want to go to heaven, right? Our logic is flawed sometimes. We have to understand. You won't know everyone in heaven, but you still want to go. And sometimes you get moved around into a different life group. Oh, no. Did you know it's called life group, not click group? Can I get a witness? Okay. And there is a reason why we intentionally sometimes move folks around. There's reasons for that. And we want things to fit and we want things to work. But the idea is not so you have your little heaven and your little click. And then all of a sudden, here comes some new people. And you're like, well, who are you? Right? This is what the writer of the book, A Stranger in the House of God, talked about. He said, I couldn't break into the circles. I couldn't break through. We're to fellowship. Not always hang out with the same people. Isn't that boring? God's going to put you next to some really crazy people in heaven, some of you. You're going to be like next to crazy people. Did you guys know that as the church grows, our life groups have to grow? And praise God, we've got new life group leaders who have stepped up. Amen. We thank them for the great job they're going to do this year. In fact, here's something else you can get excited about and clap. In 2 weeks, we're introducing 14 new families to the church. 14. And they are not going to be little aliens invading your group. They're going to be your brothers and sisters that you're going to get to connect with. Amen. Not only that, next Sunday,
Right now, we are at about a total of 20 who are going to get baptized here in our church. 20 folks. We were meeting this weekend, and the four of us were talking, and I said, well, I'll get in the tank. Pastor Chad, Pastor Mike said, are you serious? I said, yeah. I said, I'll get in the tank. I said, but not Denver. I said, because he'll just push people down like that, and that'll be the end of it, right? God wants you in a life group. God wants you fellowshipping. Maybe God wants you to be a life group leader. Pastor Mike has talked to several of you, and several of you have said, I'll pray about it. Now, here's what he'll do. If you pray about it and you're still not sure, he'll put you in a headlock and tell you, it is God's will. It is God's will. All right? I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, does he really do that? No, he doesn't. Only if you force him to. All right? Church, I want to encourage us. These groups, these local fellowship meetings that you have on these special meeting times are put together with great intentionality and purpose for you to benefit from the joy of sharing your life with others. So say, Lord, help me swallow my pride and my insecurities and my worries and my fears, and help me realize that these are my brothers and sisters that you intended me to cross paths with in this lifetime. And help me to connect with them. Help me to go to them. Help me to build a relationship with them, because experiencing the joy of fellowship never really happens alone, but only in the presence of God and with His people. Amen, church.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.